If you would please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 15. Judges chapter 15. This is God's word. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room." But her father would not let him go in. "I was so sure you thoroughly hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead." Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain together with the vineyards and olive groves. When the Philistines asked, "Who did this?" they were told, "Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend." So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, "Since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The men of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." They said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered. "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with 2 new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramoth-Lehi, which means Jawbone Hill. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En-Hakkor. And it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Do not try this at home. You know, you see those warnings from time to time. And certainly as we study this, we need to recognize that it is not appropriate to go out and catch foxes and tie their tails together and light torches and tie them to their tails and set them off through your neighbor's grain. That's not okay to do. Not only is it bad for the neighbors, but it's really not nice to the foxes. And if you were to try and catch 300 foxes, unless your name is Samson and the Spirit of the Lord is empowering you to do so, you would probably find it a frustrating task. Okay, Samson was enabled by God to do things that were absolutely extraordinary. And if you find some of this stuff kind of hard to believe because you have a skeptical mind, you need to understand that the reason it's recorded is not because, well, this is ordinary stuff. When I was growing up, we used to have to walk to school and it was uphill both ways. You know, this is not that kind of thing. This is recorded as an extraordinary series of events that was only possible because God was at work doing miracles among his people. God was delivering his people using a fellow by the name of Samson, who was a miracle baby. Remember, his mom was unable to conceive, and after a long time of wanting children and not being able to have children, God said, "You're sterile, you can't have children until now." And God gave them this boy. God had a very special plan for his life from before the time that he was conceived. And so even while he was in the womb, there were rules to be followed. We said last time that Samson didn't do a good job of following the rules. Samson was not faithful as his parents had been, but he was still used by God in an extraordinary way. And so what's recorded here is extraordinary. It is miraculous. It is instructive for us, because sometimes we look at situations and we say, well, I don't see how that's humanly possible. And the answer is, it's not. It's not humanly possible, but it is divinely possible. God is able to do what is impossible with man. And so we are seeing in this story some more events, grisly as they are. We're seeing some more events as God was in the process of saving his people. Well, I don't see why it has to be so, like you said, grisly and bloodshed and all that kind of thing. Let me tell you something. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. It doesn't get more grisly than that. It doesn't get bloodier than that. The only way that you and I could be saved was through the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ. We live in such a bizarre bubble that we think this is normal life. It's not. I'm about to go on a trip overseas, and I know that the standards in the places where I'm going will not be what I'm used to in America. The first time I traveled to the two-thirds world was back in the 1980s. And my first thought encountering some of what I encountered in Southeast Asia was, I can't believe people live like this. And then I began to realize, no, this is how people live. What should stagger me is the way we live in America. I can't believe people live like this. We have taken so much for granted. We assume it is normal to always be able to go to the kitchen pantry and look and decide which thing we'd like to eat for our next meal. What really tickles my fancy right now? What would be appealing to me? I don't know. I had that just a few days ago. I think I'd like to do something different today. We think that's normal. That's not normal. That's abnormal. That's extraordinary. That's bizarre in human history and in the world today. It's not the way most people live. It is not normal. And likewise, in our culture, we have so separated ourselves from the reality of suffering and death, building institutions to isolate people when they're going through great difficulty so that we don't see that. That when it occurs, when that invades our lives and we have to deal with it because it's our loved one, all of a sudden we think, oh, this is so strange. I can't believe I'm going through this. This is what everybody goes through. Everybody dies. Everybody gets sick. Well, I've never been sick a day in my life. Well, fine, Johnny. I'm glad you can't remember the first 4 years. I want you to know that all of us, live in a world that is marred by sin. That's why there's sickness, sorrow, and death. And the only means of salvation from the sickness and the sorrow and the death and the eternal separation from God that we deserve, the only way to avoid that is through Jesus Christ. And the only way for Him to save us was by dying on the cross. He prayed in the garden, "Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me." But there was no other way. Because we deserve God's wrath. And God, in His mercy, sent His Son to save us. So when you read this and you say, "Well, it just seems like there's a lot of violence." Yeah, that's reality.
So are you saying we ought to, you know, like, get video games and practice being violent and all that?
No, it's not supposed to be for entertainment purposes. This is for instructional purposes to understand the reality of nature and the world. I love watching the false notions of what nature is like get shattered every now and then. The folks who rescued that precious seal and took such good care of it and then released it into the wild with a film crew to watch it happily swim off. And I mean, it had just gone maybe 10, 15 yards and a great white went, and that was the end of that beautiful seal. And everyone's like, "Ah!" That's nature. That's nature. Watch National Geographic and you see the young antelope running along and you say, "How graceful," and here comes a lion. That's nature. Folks, we need to understand we live in a fallen world and we desperately need salvation. And God has sent a Savior and His name is Jesus. Don't look elsewhere. He is the way. He's the only way, and you need to know that. So, as we look at this story, Samson, you'll recall, wanted to marry a pagan girl. He wanted to marry this girl because he had seen her, and that's all it took. Just one look, right? That was all it took. He was now in love. He had to have her, but he didn't even make it to the honeymoon. During the week of celebration, things went so horribly wrong that he ends up very angry, leaving the wedding. And so the father of the bride says to the best man, "I guess she's yours." That's not a nice situation. You can have her. I don't know if she had a say in this or not. There's no indication in the text. Remember, she'd been crying all week trying to get Samson to tell her the meaning of the riddle. And by the way, what was her reason for doing that? Because her life and her family's life had been threatened by the Philistines. Her neighbors and relatives had said, the ones who were part of the bridal party, the 30 guys who were supposed to be there as part of the celebration, those 30 guys said, "If you don't get the answer to this riddle, we will kill you and your father's house by burning you alive." What ends up happening to her and her father's house? Exactly what she was afraid would happen if she didn't get the riddle answered by Samson. Isn't it interesting that sometimes you can do something bad in order to avoid something, and it happens anyway? I hate to admit the fact that I've been there. I've thought, well, you know, if I do the right thing, this might happen. I don't want that to happen, so I'll not do what I should do. And it happens anyway. And I don't even have the satisfaction of suffering for righteousness' sake. I just suffer and then suffer some more and feel stupid. I say, "Lord, I'm so sorry. Please, I want to do the right thing, even if it costs me." So, After the wedding that was never consummated, Samson decides, it says later on at the time of wheat harvest, Samson decides, all right, I married her. I miss her. I've been thinking about her lately. The other day, there's some of the guys are getting together, and I didn't have anybody to bring to the party. I thought I really ought to go get my wife. So I'm going to go down there and see her. And so he brought her a gift. Young goat. Girls like young goats. It's a cute little thing. Put it up. And he goes walking up and he says, I'm going up to her room. It's not like, hi, Dad, or, you know, listen, I'm sorry about the way that he just shows up at his father-in-law's house and says, I'm going up to her room. That's what it says. And the father says, no, don't do that. Why not? I got her goat. Father-in-law says, I was so sure that you hated my daughter because of the way that you left that I gave her to your friend. So she's now married to him. Here, honey, come over here. This is her younger sister. She's prettier. Doesn't say what he did with the goat, but I'm guessing if he tied foxes' tails together, the goat may not have fared well. Okay? He leaves, he goes out, and he says, I'm going to get vengeance. He is mad. He gets a bunch of foxes. These are real foxes. Okay? That's not a euphemism for something else. These are actual four-legged creatures with furry tails. He catches 300 of them. Foxes are hard to catch. It doesn't say he went to a nearby pet store. He caught 300 little animals that are very fast and hard to catch. He caught 300 of them. 300 of them. That's a miracle. Then he tied their tails together. What is harder than handling a live fox? Because they are not cooperative. Handling two live foxes at the same time and tying their tails together. Okay, can you imagine? It's like, oh, what are you doing? No, I'm just like. He handles 300 live foxes, ties their tails together so that now he's got 150 pairs of foxes with their tails tied together. Then he ties a torch to each tail. Each pair of tails. Okay? That's just amazing. He's now got 150 pairs of foxes with torches tied to their tails. And he lights the torches and sets them into the farms around him where the Philistines were. And I mean, what would the foxes do? Well, they'd run in every direction. I mean, they're like this, because you got two pairs of four legs each running, trying to get around. I mean, it's not like the foxes said, okay, let's keep it neat and run in rows. No, I mean, these are wild animals going like this, and it is unstoppable, and at random just burns up the farms all around where his ex-father-in-law, pseudo-father-in-law, faux father-in-law lived, okay? And I mean, people lose olive groves, they lose standing grain, they lose harvested grain, shocks of wheat. I mean, it's all gone. It's just all burned up. And imagine trying to puzzle this out if you're one of the neighboring Philistines whose farm got burned. It's like, what happened? I don't know. There were just these flames going all through the grain. I caught some on my property. It was a pair of foxes with their tails tied together.
and they were dragging a torch behind. You know, I mean, if somebody came in and told you that happened at their house, would you say, oh, yeah, I've heard of that? No, I mean, this was just absolutely bizarre. They were totally puzzled. They want to know what's going on, and people say, I'll tell you who it is. That's a Samson fella. He's the son-in-law of that man over there, and he's the one who caused all this trouble. So what did the Philistines do? They go after Samson? Not at that point. They went after the father-in-law and the daughter, and that family got burned alive. These were not nice people, the Philistines. Okay? You got to understand that the reason God raised Samson up to defeat the Philistines was because it was time for the Philistines to get defeated. These were people, as they say in a court in Texas, who needed to die. Okay? What's your defense, sir? He needed to die. That's not a defense in Tennessee, just so you know. It has been in Texas. How many from Texas here today? Anybody from Texas? All right. I'm not recommending that. It doesn't always work. It has been used. The Philistines, they were not just Samson's enemies. They were wicked, cruel enemies of God. And God was raising up a deliverer from these hideously evil people who'd been oppressing the Jews. And so Samson starts by burning their crops, but then they retaliate by killing his intended wife and father-in-law, burning them alive. That is called escalating the problem. So Samson, very angry now. I mean, it's like, I was angry when I tied the foxes together, but now you've made me really angry. Samson, verse 7, said, since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. And he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Edom. So now we've moved from burning crops to killing men. He'd already killed 30. Now he's apparently killed a bunch more. And he's not happy. And he's hanging out in a cave. Generally speaking, people who are hanging out in caves, I know, spelunking, I know. But generally speaking, people who are hanging out in caves are not in a great frame of mind. If you go there to explore, it's one thing. If you move in, you're depressed. All right? Just, you can pretty much count on that. You're either scared or depressed or both. And Samson is down there in a cave. And the Philistines decide they're going to retaliate. They put together an army and they go up to Judah and they're going to get hold of Samson because he's killed a bunch of them. And the men of Judah say, why are you here to fight? I mean, we can tell that you're dressed for warfare and you've come up here to our territory. What's the problem? Well, what's going on? And they said, we're here for Samson. The men of Judah say, okay, listen, let us bring him to you. And they go down to get him. How many of them? 3,000 men of Judah. I'm thinking, 3,000 men of Judah, why didn't they just fight the Philistines? Because it takes leadership. It takes leadership. 3,000 men of Judah. They form a plan, but their plan is not to resist their oppressors. Their plan is to satisfy their oppressors by turning over their hero, turning over their champion, turning over their savior. Isn't that interesting? So instead of rallying behind Samson, they want to betray Samson, and they go to get Samson, and they say, listen, we can't have this. Don't you understand? Those folks, the Philistines, rule over us. Don't you understand that we don't want to fight? We don't want freedom as much as we want peace.
Folks, these issues are being dealt with in our country today. What matters more to us, freedom or peace? Are you willing to give up your civil rights in order to keep things calm? This is an ancient dilemma, and every generation has to deal with it. And right now, it is a major issue in this country while most people are asleep. So, they come and they say, the Philistines are rulers over us. What have you done to us? Okay? They feel betrayed by Samson because he has upset the Philistines. He answered, I merely did to them what they did to me. He didn't merely do to them what they did to him. He has participated in an escalation of the problem. When we read in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, God was not insisting that everybody needs to go out and try and knock out eyes and teeth. He was saying, don't escalate the problem. The judgment that is meted out should be on a par with the offense. And that is not human nature. Human nature is to escalate. If you did this to me, I'm going to do this to you. And yet we tell ourselves, we're just doing to them what they did to us. Because the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? So, Samson says, I just did to them what they did to me. And they said, well, we've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines. 3,000 of them. 3,000 of his fellow citizens. And Samson has to make a decision. Is he going to fight them? Or is he going to surrender to them? And his question is, swear to me that you won't kill me. In other words, I will surrender to you if you promise not to kill me. They say, we won't kill you. We're just going to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines. So Samson agrees, and they agree. And they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. Why two new ropes? Because new ropes are stronger and tougher than old ropes. Okay? Old ropes sometimes get worn and frayed and weak and rotted. These were two new ropes. They were strong, and there's no way you're going to get loose. And as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. I don't know how many Philistines were there. I don't know exactly, but 1,000 of them ended up dead. So it was at least 1,000. Okay? You got 3,000 men turning you over to at least 1,000 of the people who want to kill you. How'd you like to be in Samson's shoes? Okay? Picture 3,000 people handing you over to at least 1,000 people who want to kill you. What are his chances? I mean, can he overcome those odds? Is there any way to fight back? Well, not until the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and instantly those ropes became like just ashes. Okay, charred flax, nothing. They fell off his hands, pulled free. Now this guy has been bound with ropes and he's walking, tied up, and suddenly, he's free. Think the Hulk, okay? And he looks around for, I need a weapon. This is one of the most famous stories in history. He finds a jawbone. A fresh jawbone, meaning that the donkey had recently been killed, okay? This is like something you would find I don't know where, okay? I mean, I don't generally see animal bones with skin still on them lying around. It's just not the sort of thing we do here on campus, okay? When we process animals, we do it all in a very clean way. We dispose of parts that are not going to be used for human consumption in ways that are appropriate. These folks, they just had a jawbone lying around. Well, he grabs that with a jawbone of a donkey as his weapon. He kills 1,000 Philistines and piles their bodies in a heap. And the word heap sounds a lot like the word donkey in Hebrew. And so when he makes a heap of their thousand bodies, picture a thousand, I mean, that's a happy thought. Picture a thousand bodies. Thank you, Pastor. But, you know, that would be a big pile, right? He piled the bodies up. He kills them and tosses them on the pile. And he's got 1,000 Philistines piled up dead as a result of his using a jawbone. Well, not exactly. As a result of the Holy Spirit's power. You want to know what the lesson is for today? I wrote it down ahead of time. When God's power is at work, he can even use the jawbone of a dead donkey. When God's power is at work, he can even use the jawbone of a dead donkey. I used to say of a donkey. Okay? Yes, God can even use the jawbone of a donkey. Many people have observed this down through the years, but it occurred to me this morning that actually he can even use the jawbone of a dead donkey. Because some of us, our radio shows will continue to go on after we're dead. The fact of the matter is, God can use whatever he chooses. God can use a politician that some of us think resembles the jawbone of a donkey. And Samson writes a little poem about it. You remember, he's kind of a poet. He did the riddle about the out of the eater came the sweet. Okay? Now, what he says is, I made donkeys out of them. So it could say, I made a heap out of them. It's a play on words. He says, I made them a bunch of donkeys. There are even some political parties that use the donkey as their symbol. But anyway, just saying. Thousands of years ago, people knew that donkeys were not exactly the greatest animal in the chain of being. And Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone, I've made donkeys out of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. He struck down 1,000 men, but the reason was, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. Look back in the previous chapter at verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. Look back in the previous chapter at verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. What is happening in Samson's life is only possible because it was the Spirit of the Lord who came upon him in power and enabled him to do things that were not humanly possible. Well, after it's done and this tremendous victory has been accomplished, Samson's wiped out. He's just, I'm so tired. That's a lot of work killing 1,000 men and putting them in a pile. Okay? That's tougher than catching 300 foxes and tying their tails together. And so he prays. And his prayer is one that, again, shows his frailty. He says, so now after all this, am I going to die and the uncircumcised are still going to get hold of my corpse? And is that the plan, God? I'm going to die of thirst? God miraculously opened up a spring of water for him. Is this the first time this has happened? No. Repeatedly, God has provided for his people supernaturally with water. And yet the writer of this book reminds us of two things. Number one, this is real history. This is not mythology. The place of the jawbone. Jawbone Hill, still there to this day. You can ask people, where's Jawbone Hill? And they can show you. That's where it happened. And the spring, it's still there. You can get water there. What God opened up, what God provided, is still available. This is not mythology. This is history. This is the history of God's supernatural provision for his people and salvation for his people. And you and I need to understand, when we look back at what has happened, with Jesus, it's not a myth. It is history. It is the history of salvation. God sent His Son. He was born in a place called Bethlehem. He was born to a virgin because God is His Father. It's an extraordinary miracle, yes, and that's on purpose. It's a God-sized miracle because God is the one who saves. Now, this story's not over, but the chapter is, and so we're stopping here. But God willing, tomorrow, we'll look at the sad conclusion of Samson's life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us the example of Samson so that we see it's not about intelligence and it's not about virtue, it is about you. You are the one who saves. You are the one who raises up leaders. You are the one who can use the jawbone of a donkey, even a dead donkey. You can use whatever you choose in order to accomplish deliverance for your people. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask that you would use us this day. And as you do, may we not begin to think more of ourselves than we ought to think. But let us rejoice that you, the great King, would use us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.